Welcome to the Awaken Podcast. We are so happy that you have decided to join us. Hopefully, you will find the next few minutes challenging and refreshing as we consider together how God is asking us to respond to His grace. If you are listening because you are unable to join us at our physical location, thank you for keeping in step with us, and we will look forward to seeing you in person next Sunday. If you are joining us from outside of Anchorage, then please drop us a line and let us know where you are listening in from. We would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you are exploring faith for the first time or just trying to figure out what Awaken is about, please don't hesitate to drop us a line and introduce yourself. We welcome any question you might have about life, the Christian faith, or Awaken Church. May God be with you as you listen.
So if I was going to ask you,
if you were interested in Jesus, my guess is, because of the crowd we have here, that the number, like on a scale of 1 to 10, would be pretty high. Maybe even a 10. And maybe you're telling yourself right now, well, it kind of has to be a 10, doesn't it? And here I am in church. This is all about Jesus. But let's just say, you know, let's be honest with ourselves, and let's say it's somewhere between an 8 and a 10. Jesus is pretty high up there. Now, what if I ask you how interested you are in the Holy Spirit? What number on a scale of 1 to 10 would you give that? Now, some of you are going through your doctrine of the Trinity real quick, and you're realizing, oh, it really should be the same number as I gave Jesus. Even though maybe I'm a little bit uncomfortable whenever the discussion about the Holy Spirit begins. Anybody else? We get a little bit uncomfortable when somebody brings up the Holy Spirit, because does anybody really know? Maybe you've been here long enough to know that this is not a charismatic church. If you don't know what that term means, that generally identifies churches where there is sort of the public speaking in tongues, or there's you know, somebody who does a ministry, a prophecy. They will prophesy over people or over the congregation. You know, and we might call these sort of the ecstatic spiritual gifts, or there are a variety of names that non-charismatics have given to these other, you know, special gifts, these things that kind of scare us. Maybe other people have had this experience. As we're reading through the Bible and we read passages about the Holy Spirit, and if we haven't grown up in a charismatic church, if we haven't had that in our spiritual journey, when we read those passages in the Bible, do we wonder, you know, let's just have a moment of total honesty and truth here for, you know, we'll call them Christian conservatives, right, in this area. When we read those passages of Scripture, do we wonder if we're missing something? Anybody else? I do, every time. Every time I read it, I wonder, am I missing something? Am I the only one? No. Okay, all right. Just checking. This is, you know, church is supposed to be about honesty. So it's a safe place to be honest, okay? So I just kind of wonder about that. And my default is when I hear Holy Spirit, I tend to have images coming into my mind of sort of horror stories that I was either told or that I saw personally about these ultra-charismatic churches that were doing just sort of crazy, chaotic things. And so I step back. I tend to step back from conversations about the Holy Spirit because of how I was brought up, the Christian tradition that I was raised in. Is there anybody else like me? We got 4 or 5 people now? Okay, all right. Well, I'm pretty sure that is not the intention that Jesus had. Let me correct my statement. I am 100% confident that Jesus did not intend for there to be any fear or confusion around who the Holy Spirit was. So, we're going to go back and we're going to look at when Jesus taught his disciples for the first time about the Holy Spirit and see if we can sort of unearth some things about the Holy Spirit that, well, they're not actually scary at all. And there's like zero confusion. As we read through John 14, 15, and 16, we're going to cover all three of those chapters today, go verse by verse, go through the Greek and Hebrew for each verse, so it'll take a while. Luckily, you guys are here for the second service, so we got plenty of time. But this is where Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit for the first time to his disciples, where he teaches them about what is going on. It's in the context of Jesus leaving the scene. You know, eventually Jesus knows he's going to ascend to heaven, and Jesus is trying to give them a glimpse of what is coming, what's next, a glimpse of the bigger story. But let me just give you this one sort of image or concept as we go into this to be thinking about. We're fairly comfortable, even though it's mind-blowing to even conceptualize, but we're fairly comfortable with the phrase and the idea that Jesus is God incarnate, right? As far as I know, there's no, like, really big disagreements about that within the church. We're pretty comfortable with that idea of Jesus being God incarnate. So, would it be helpful if we thought about the Holy Spirit as being Jesus incarnate? I know that doesn't work, like, if you go into the literal meaning of the word incarnate. Yeah, I get that. But think about this in terms of a concept, right? Does it make the Holy Spirit less scary, less mysterious, less confusing if we think about the Holy Spirit as Jesus incarnate? It helps me. Hopefully it helps you. And I think it's pretty accurate. In John chapter 14, we'll start with chapter 14. We'll start in verse 15. If you love me, obey my commandments. That actually has a lot to do with the Holy Spirit. A lot to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit, with having the presence of God in our lives, with understanding this whole thing. If you love me, obey my commandments. Jesus is about to introduce God 3.0, and this is how he begins. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. It seems that there is a relationship between our obedience and God's presence in our lives. And if we think about this, this has really been present throughout the story of Scripture. Garden of Eden. God's presence hinged on what? On obedience. This idea is very, very important. If you love me, obey my commandments. Isn't it interesting that Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit as the advocate? This is the first name, the first descriptive name of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus has different descriptive names. I mean, we know what he was called day to day by people, Jesus. But we know that he is also titled with Mighty God, Emmanuel. So one of the names of the Holy Spirit, one of the descriptions of the Holy Spirit is this word advocate. The translators, I think, were afraid to use the word attorney because of all the attorney jokes and all the bad experiences people have had with attorneys. Be careful. Don't worry, it's getting better. But Jesus chooses In his first description to the disciples of what the Holy Spirit is like, he chooses this word advocate or attorney. Right? It could be translated counselor or encourager as well. But it's closest to this idea of attorney. Let that settle for a little bit. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. So the world doesn't recognize him because it's not looking, it's not seeking. So maybe there's something about having the presence of God in our lives that has to do with our seeking it, with our pursuing it, with our desiring it, with our wanting it. So actually that feeling when we're reading through the scriptures and we read something about the Holy Spirit and we feel like maybe we're missing something, that's okay and that's good. What it does reveal is that we have a desire for all that God has for us. It says that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Right? This is in the opposite direction of confusion and chaos. The Holy Spirit is leading us into all truth. He's our advocate, our attorney. When I was a senior in high school, I received a letter from the state of Wyoming. That's where I lived. So that part wasn't odd, but the odd part was that I received a letter in the first place because I was not really in, you know, regular correspondence with the state government. And I opened this letter, and the letter said that such and such person in such and such town, two and a half hours away from where I lived in Gillette, Wyoming, this person had identified me as the father of her child. Now this was interesting to me as a senior in high school. What the state did not know is that just a short while before that, I had in front of my church, along with a bunch of other teens from our student ministry, I had taken a vow of abstinence until marriage. And what my parents did not know was whether or not I was actually holding true to that vow. And when I presented this letter to them, they looked at me in a way that they hadn't looked at me before. Actually, that's not true. They looked at me that way quite a few times, but there was some doubt in their minds about what was actually going on. And so immediately there was a conversation where my dad told me, this is the time to be honest. And I was. I actually was abstinent. And couldn't really figure out even logistically how this was a possibility. And we talked through all of that. But I had lied to my parents before. And so, you know, still on unsure footing here. The next step was to call the family lawyer. We don't actually have a family lawyer. So, you know, we called a friend who was an attorney. And we went to their office, to his office. Frank Stevens was his name. And we sat in the office and I showed him the letter. And he looked at me the same way my parents had looked at me. And I explained to him, this is, no, I have been abstinent. This is not even a possibility. And he said, well, okay. And he started leading us into all truth. He started explaining what the potential scenarios were why my name had been given. And he started explaining how there was an out in this scenario. He started explaining that if what I was saying was true, there were simple tests to be taken, a paternity test, and, you know, freedom was within reach. Freedom was there. By the time I left that office, I went from the bottom where I had been back to the top where I belonged. Because this accusation was a false accusation. And so maybe that's what Jesus had in mind when he described the Holy Spirit as being our advocate, one who repels the work of the accuser, one who comforts us, one who tells us you're not actually going to have to pay child support for the rest of your life just because somebody said something, the one who leads us into all truth. This is the heart of Jesus for us. And so the Holy Spirit represents Jesus' heart. This is the primary role of the Holy Spirit. Not to create ecstatic experiences. And I'm not discounting any of that, just to be 100% clear. We're not a charismatic church, but we're certainly not anti-charisma. Okay? So let me be 100% clear on that. Jesus says, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Jesus said some very weird things that must have totally freaked his disciples out. You're going to be in us? Jesus earlier said, I'm the bread of life. And the only way into the kingdom is if you eat of my flesh. Whoa. Lost some disciples on that one. Jesus says some weird things. Then he explains it, I think, a little bit better. Right? When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Then he gets more clear. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So he starts to explain it a little bit more clearly, what this looks like to be indwelt by Jesus. John chapter 16, starting in verse 5. This is towards the end of Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit. He says, but now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. In other words, you're all asking the wrong question here. And don't we do that as human beings? Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. Right? Jesus has told them he's going away, and they're not handling it well. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. So whose responsibility is that? Ours or the Holy Spirit's? The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. There's this plan in place, and it's working. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Referring to this bigger story here. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Could you imagine being a disciple of Jesus and hearing from Jesus that there was something better? I mean, you've been following Jesus. You've been walking with Jesus. You've been seeing what Jesus, not just what Jesus can do, but you've been seeing his care, his compassion, his concern, his courage. You've been seeing the character of God revealed to you right in front of your eyes. God has become tangible. I mean, you can go and hug Jesus. What could possibly be better than this? Well, Jesus says, there is something better. It's actually going to be better for us. I mean, if we're going to vote right now to have Jesus come into the room right now, or to have this mysterious thing happen, which would we vote for? I'm guessing we'd be like the disciples and we'd say, give me Jesus. I want to see the physical person of Jesus. But Jesus tells us there's something better. Better. Right? This is the way that God works. He invites us into trust and obedience because he wants to show us something better. I think it's very difficult for us to actually believe that this is a better scenario. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is kind of mind-blowing. Jesus tells us, the Apostle Paul here is telling us that we have this eternal future, this eternal purpose that is absolutely extraordinary. And this is God's way to invite us into trusting him to do extraordinary things. So I read in John chapter 14, where Jesus begins to introduce the Holy Spirit, and then in John chapter 16, he is calling, he's trying to explain sort of the why of the Holy Spirit, right? There's this better out there for you. There's this mission that I have you to go on. And in the middle is chapter 15, of course. But it doesn't maybe seem to explicitly talk about the Holy Spirit, but it's capped on both ends with these teachings. It's a teaching about obedience, actually. I thought I maybe mentioned something about that earlier, about there being a connection between obedience and the presence of God in our lives. 15 and verse 1 says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. That's painful either way, if you're not catching the analogy. God is about building our faith, right? We're in a faith machine, a faith-building machine. God is about building our faith. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Now, I've been taught a number of times that in order for me to bear spiritual fruit, I need to remain in Jesus. And what remaining in Jesus means is that I have a really good sort of devotional routine in the morning. Anybody else? We've heard that, right? Well, I think that's wrong. We're going to find out why. It may be part of it, but I think just making that connection just like that, I think that's wrong. And the reason I think that's wrong is because of what happens next. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There must be a connection. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. God is very clear about what's happening, right? But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Whoa, this remaining thing is actually a really big deal. It just got huge. We just gained influence in heaven. If we can figure out this remaining thing, we've got the ear of God. God is on our side. God is listening to our prayers. And he just, by his own declaration, committed himself to answering our prayers. This is a big deal. If we could just get this remaining thing figured out. And I think it has a lot more to do than just having a nice time of devotions in the morning. I don't want to discredit that, but I think I think there's more to it. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. Wait a minute, I thought it was God producing the fruit. Now what? We're producing fruit? Maybe that's our purpose. Maybe that's God's design for us. Maybe God has given us the ability to produce fruit. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. There it is again. Jesus is really high on this remaining in him, abiding in him. This is a big deal. Here's the secret in verse 10, if you're wondering where we're headed. When you obey, there it is again. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. So, flash quiz here. How do we remain connected to the vine? How do we remain in the love of Jesus? How do we remain in the presence of God? Fruit? Morning devotions. Obedience. Producing fruit. Producing fruit is obedience. When we obey, we produce fruit. I think I read this earlier, but chapter 14 and verse 15, when Jesus starts talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." You know what people do when God is trying to make things really simple? We start thinking. That's what non-charismatics do, by the way. They do a lot of thinking. I'm not saying charismatics don't think. But non-charismatics, maybe they overthink things. Because it's a human tendency to think about things and try to come up with formulas, methods, and means, and modes. We try to think about things. We try to complicate things. We try to add things in, piece things together. Why is that the case? Because we want control. We want control over the process. We want to know all the logistics so we can figure it out, so we can control it. And what we have is we have charismatics trying to control it in one way and non-charismatics trying to control it in another way. We're all wrong. Where was I? Chapter 14 and verse 22. As Jesus is introducing this idea of him leaving, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, for some reason that's important, met the other disciple with that name. What a bummer, right? He said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? This Judas guy, you know, not that Judas, but this Judas guy, he's actually pretty sharp. Jesus, there's a really easy way. You want people to know about you? You want to reveal yourself to the world? You want people to know your character, know who you are? Just show them. I mean, who better to tell people about Jesus than Jesus? And this disciple, Judas, he has seen how effective and how impactful Jesus is. Why? I mean, it's so mind-boggling to think that there's another plan and you're going to call it better? No. This is very easy, very straightforward. Just reveal yourself to everybody. And isn't that how human beings operate? God, there's actually an easier way. How many times have you said that? I mean, maybe not those words. You can start using that phrase if you want. But God, there's actually an easier way. And from my human perspective, let me tell you how this should go. Jesus has a response that he's given so many times to his disciples when they ask these types of questions. The disciples, I mean, good on them. They're always trying to make it easier for Jesus. But are they really? They're always trying to make it easier on themselves. He says, all who love me will do what I say. Obedience again. It's like it's a theme. My Father will love them, and he will come and make our home with each of them. Ooh. Did we just unlock the mystery of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Right? Some people will teach you that it needs to be a certain people laying hands on you in a certain way in order for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't say anything about that, did he? Now, we should lay hands on people and we should pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, hear me clearly. Everybody's wrong, I think, except for Jesus. I think he got it figured out. Where was I? I keep going off on those things. Anyone who doesn't love me does not or will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate, now it's the Father doing the sending, right? As my representative, so Jesus incarnate, right? That is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. How does the Holy Spirit interact with us? In our minds. He will remind you. Right? He's working in our minds to prompt us, to lead us, to show us truth. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give you is the gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really love me, you would be happy that I am going to the Father who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so when they do happen, you will believe. Jesus essentially says, trust me. Think a little bit about who I am. Remember voice from heaven, dove ascending on me. Remember, what was it, Elijah and Moses meeting with me. Remember, you know, I am God manifest on earth. So when I tell you that there is a good plan in place, you got to trust me. I'm not just some random guy. I am from the Father. The Father and I are one. When I ask you to trust me, trust me. I'm going to send you the Advocate, the one who will be advocating for you. He is my representative. I just want you to step into obedience and to trust me. And me, the Father, the Holy Spirit, we are going to dwell with you. Trust me, step into obedience. And we will be with you. I am a novice basketball coach. And I've played a lot of basketball through the years. And my least favorite thing is something called a line drill. If you've played basketball, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, there are a number of lines on the basketball court, and the coach will tell you to run from line to 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 line until you are basically dead. And the whole time he'll be telling you, it's worth it, or some such thing. Why does a coach put his players through that? It's just like an angry, you know, like me, an angry, bald white male. And am I just there to just take it out on the kids? No. Well, some days, yes. I mean, honestly. But when I have my right coach's heart going, the reason I am pressing them into that is because I know what they're capable of. I want them to see what they are capable of. And there's no way they're going to see what they are capable of unless I build their faith, unless I build up their endurance. Right? Coaches know that as players get tired, they get dumb. Right? Because your body's taking blood away from your brain and putting it in other places. So you literally lose mental function as you get tired. And so the coach is wanting to build up their body so they can remain smart through the whole game. Why doesn't God just make it easy? Why doesn't he just reveal himself to the world? Because he knows what we're capable of. And he wants us to experience what we're capable of. He wants us to experience why he has created us in the image of God. He wants us to have some glimpse, some understanding of the fact that we have a mind-blowing eternal purpose waiting for us. And so he puts us in very difficult situations and calls us to do extraordinary things. And he says, if you will obey me, then I will dwell with you. I will be with you. It is my whole desire to join you as you step into obedience. May we trust God fully so that we can experience him fully. That's what we want, right? When we're reading and we read something about the Holy Spirit and we wonder, oh, am I missing something? It's because we crave an experience with God. We crave him manifesting himself in some way in our lives. And I'm telling you, if we will just step into obedience and keep stepping into obedience and keep stepping into obedience, God will dwell with us. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would watch over us, that you would help us give ourselves fully and wholly to you, to release our grasp on the things, the ways, and the pleasures of this world. Father, we desire your presence in our lives. Help us to see clearly the things you would have us to do and to step boldly into doing them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. If you guys would stand, please. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the church said, amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week, if not before.
Thank you again for listening. It is a joy to be able to share God's truth with you. Hopefully you found this teaching helpful to your understanding of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in today's world, and hopefully you are inspired to take a further step of faith. Please let us know how we can be praying for you as you continue your journey. If you live in the Anchorage area, you are welcome to join us any Sunday. And we have an Awaken 101 event every 6 weeks, and this is also a great way to find out more about our church. Please sign up for that event by going to the events tab at our website, awakenalaska.com, and looking for Awaken 101. Feel free to share this podcast with your friends, and we will see you next week.